you have your Bibles, open your copy of the book of Romans to look at chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2. Verse 17, it says, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve of what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who walk in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge of truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." This is God's holy word. Let's go to the Lord. Let's ask Him to bless our time together in the Spirit. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to Your word, Lord, we recognize Your glory. We recognize, Lord, Your majesty. Lord, we are humbled to come into Your presence as the body of Christ, and we are thankful, God, and indeed humbled, Lord, that You delight in meeting with Your people. Lord, You desire for us to come to You with open arms, Father, and I pray that we would desire to hear from You, Lord, to learn from You, that we might more clingly, we might more tightly cling to Christ. Lord, He is our only Lord and Savior. So we pray, Lord, to come. We pray that You would send Your Spirit to attend to the preaching of Your Word, and that as we learn, as we hear from You, Lord, I pray that our faith and hope would be renewed, that it would be strengthened, Lord, that our love for one another, Lord, that our love for You would flourish, and that we would have a zeal, Father, to serve You above all things. Father, cause us to grow, Lord, in faithful obedience. Lord, grant us repentance of our sin, Father, that we may bear fruit for Your glory. We pray the Spirit would illumine our eyes today as we hear the proclamation of Your holy word. We pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has launched into the essentials of what the gospel is. And he begins by talking about the wrath of God on the Gentiles and how wicked the Gentiles are, and how God, because the Gentiles take the truth that they have of God from the created order, and they take that truth and they try to hold it down. They try to suppress that truth. And because of that, it led to more and more sin. And a judgment of God was that He would give them over to their sin, and they would commit more sin, and they were even inventors of evil, doing more and more sin. And then we come to chapter 2, and it seems like this whole chapter, the Apostle Paul has been addressing the Jew. First, in the first part of chapter 2, they sit in judgment on the Gentiles and look down their noses at them, and they say, "Ah, we're not like you," and they judge the Gentiles. And then Paul points a finger back at them and say, you have no excuse, you who judge, because you're doing the same things. They're exchanging the truth of God also for a lie. As we work our way through Romans chapter 2, Paul, in this chapter 2, verse 17, he explicitly sets his eyes on the Jews and he says, verse 17, but if you call yourself a Jew, he directly addresses them in this text. And he starts talking about all these incredible privileges that the Jews have, that they do stand upon. They are an extremely privileged people in the history of redemption. And you think, okay, Paul, why are you picking on the Jews through this whole chapter? Are they not God's treasured possession? Don't they have the law? Give them a break. And you go, wait a minute. Paul himself is a Jew. He understands where they're coming from. He understands their history and their heritage. So the first thing we see in Romans chapter 2, 17, he talks about five different things, but the first thing we see is that they champion the fact that they're known by the name of Jew. Isn't that interesting? So today what we're going to see is we're going to see that all those who are sincerely religious, all those who are sincerely religious are lawbreakers. Particularly the Jews, but also those that come through that door. If you come through that door and you sit down at the right time and you stand up at the right time and you sing the right songs and you get baptized and give money and do all these things and come to prayer time on Wednesday night. If you do all those things and you're sincerely religious, but if you're doing those things without Christ, if you're doing those things to try to earn heaven, the Apostle Paul wants to lay all of that low and say, no, 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 no. We are all lawbreakers. Even the sincerely religious don't measure up, he's going to say. This is important. This is important not only for the Jew, but it's also important for us. It's important because it clarifies what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. And so as we go through here, chapter 2, verse 17, he says, if you call yourself a Jew. Now, it's interesting that the Jews in Paul's day, they took the name Jew. But as we know, the Israelites came from who? Ultimately, it goes back to Abraham, right? And Abraham was an older pagan. He was 75 years old. I believe he's 75 years old when the God, he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees as a pagan. He was an older man. He had lived a long life, not knowing God. Joshua says that they worshipped the gods across the river, like out in the Babylon area, probably modern day Kuwait, where they understand Ur of the Chaldees. He probably was a worshiper of the moon, like many in that region. And so God calls Abraham by his love, by his grace. He just picks Abraham, not because he was mightier, but because God chose him to bless him and to bless all the nations through Abraham. And then what is the patriarchal lineage, right? We have Abraham, We have Isaac, and we have Jacob. And Jacob, God changed his name to Israel, right? God changed his name to Israel, and then we know what? The 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Israel, were known as the Israelites collectively in the 12 tribes. Well, after the Israelites broke God's commandments over the years, God judged them by letting not only the Assyrians capture the northern 10 tribes, but the two southern tribes in and around Jerusalem was the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And they were captured by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were hauled off into Babylon, and they spent 70 years in captivity. And during that time, Judah was the most numerous tribe. And so the Jews, the Israelites, were called Jews because of being from the tribe of Judah. And many in that day, instead of calling them Judah or Judahites, they would call them just Jews, kind of short. And that's what they were called. And so here the Apostle Paul, he says, if you call yourself a Jew, these chosen people, championing that name, being one who is committed to the law of Moses, who can actually claim the patriarchs. We have Abraham on our side. We have Isaac and Jacob. God revealed himself to them. It was a good thing to be called a Jew back then, because of these high and great privileges divinely given by God to them. This is really important. I want us to see this. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Deuteronomy, chapter 4. This highlights the fact that God did something miraculous. God did something supernatural. God revealed himself to the Jews in a way that he has not revealed himself to all the peoples of the earth for all time. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, look with me if you would at verse 5. He says, now this, just for a little bit of context here, this was when Moses was still leading the Israelites after wandering around in the wilderness for like 40 years. They came up to the Jordan River, and before they went into the land of promise, the land of Canaan, Moses begins to preach to the people and basically gives them the book of Deuteronomy before they go into the promised land, before they go into war against the people in the promised land. And so this is what he is reminding them of as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look with me at verse 5. He says, see, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? This is what the nations will say. That when the Israelites call upon their God is near. Their God hears. Their God acts. And they have been given what? This wise. And they're going to say the Israelites are a wise and understanding people. Look at the statutes they have. Basically, look at the commandments they have. Look at verse 8. It says, And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? When we think of the law that God gave the Israelites, He wanted them to be just among one another. He didn't want them to take a bribe. He didn't want them to extract more justice than is due. And so He told them, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that may sound ghastly, you know. It's like, man, if I take out someone's eye, I have to get my eye removed. If I break someone's tooth, I get to break my teeth or tooth. But you know, back in the day in the land where these Canaanites were going, the laws were more like this. If you kill my ox or my donkey, I can kill your donkey. I can kill you. I can kill all your family. I can kill anyone associated with you. And in the law of the land, that would be right. You go, wow, that's a whole different kind of law, isn't it? But we have laws very much like that in our land, that the punishment must fit the crime, right? The punishment must fit the crime. It must not go over and above what they did, but it must fit the crime. Look with me at verse 9. He says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How? On the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, and wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Beloved, this was when they received the Ten Commandments. Moses called the people and they came before the Lord. And what does this text say? He's reminding them of these events. And he said that the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven. This was not a volcano. God came down on the mountain in smoke and in fire, and He spoke to the people the Ten Commandments, so much so that they feared and trembled and said, Moses, make him stop talking to us. You talk to us, or else we will die. And Moses is reminding the people, you were there. You saw the Lord God and what He did. In verse 12, he says, then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but you saw no voice. There was only, and you saw no form, but there was only a voice. And He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded to you to perform, that is, His Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you the statutes and the rules, that you might do them as you are entering the land, going over to take possession of it. Beloved, the fact that God did this to the Israelites, this was a gracious thing of God. He revealed Himself to them in mighty power, Not just there at Sinai. Not just providing and raining down manna on them in the wilderness, that they didn't have to plow crops. They didn't have to go steal from somebody else. God rained down bread on them from heaven for 40 years. Imagine that. Would you ever get tired of eating bagels all day long, all year long, nothing else? They're plain. And after 40 years of eating nothing but like pasta, through that time they grumbled and complained that God was providing them food. But what we see in this is God's grace was showering upon them, revealing to them, I am the God that made the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars. And because of that, you shall have no other gods before you. Don't worship the stuff made. Worship me. Don't make carved images like all the idols who worship cows and cats and mice and the sun and the moon. Don't worship those things. This was God's wisdom. He gave them wisdom greater than all the other nations. And he gave them great honor in these things. You know, in the gospel, God gave the Israelites the ability to build a tabernacle for God. Not that he needs a tent to dwell in, but it was on how the people can come before this majestic creator and worship him and bring sacrifice to him because they're an unholy people. That they may come before him with their blood sacrifice and say, I'm going to confess my sins on this animal because I have lied this week. Because I have coveted my neighbor's wife or house or donkey or something else that he owns. I've coveted his silver. I've coveted all the gold he has. And I've sinned. And they would bring a sacrifice. What a gracious thing that God would not only show them these things, but even greater. God told the Israelites, there is a promised one, a redeemer who is coming, who is going to be a prophet like Moses, who is going to be like the bread of heaven, who I'm going to put my word in his mouth and you need to listen to him. And beloved, there was no prophet like Moses until the coming of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came on the scene, the people were asking, even John the Baptist, are you the prophet that is promised? The one who is to come? The prophet like Moses? And John the Baptist says, not me. And Jesus came on the scene. He is the prophet. He is the mouthpiece of God. He is the very salvation who is the sacrifice that all these sacrifices before pointed to. He is the temple of God. God with his people. He is the redeemer. He is the righteousness that the Jews needed. And God disclosed this to the Jews. What a privileged people, right? When Jesus, remember when he was walking through Samaria? He comes to the woman at the well. And what does he say to the woman at the well? She's like, he says, give me a drink of water. And she says, you know, why are you asking me that? And basically they get into a conversation about worship. And he tells this Samaritan woman, he says, you worship what you do not know. But we worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. Beloved, that's why the Jews buried their dead. They had a hope in the resurrection that is to come. They knew that God had promised that there is more than this life. that God had promised to Abraham. Not only did he bless the nations, but there was more to come. God can raise the dead. And God is a God of the living and not of the dead. And he's going to raise the dead. So notice in Romans chapter 2, if you flip back there with me, verse 17, the Jews had much to boast about, didn't they? They had the name. They were from the right tribe, from the right lineage. God chose them. God lavished his love on them by sending them prophets. And then he says here in verse 17, you, as a Jew, rely on the law. The law of God, I think in this very instance, was a good thing. We just looked at how God at Mount Sinai gave them the law. It was a good thing. It was something to give them a guide to walk by. But it wasn't given that they may have life. We learn in the New Testament that the law was given to expose their sin, that they may run to the temple and make a sacrifice because of their sins. And ultimately, Paul tells us in Galatians that the law was meant to drive the Israelites to Christ, to the Redeemer, to the Messiah. And so the law was a good thing. And then he says that you who are Jews, you boast in God, right? They boast in God. And that's a good thing. And they should have done those things, right? In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, he says, that he knows and understands me. That is to be the Jews' boast, that they know the Lord, that the Lord is righteous and that he is full of compassion. And it was a good thing that they would boast in God, right? It was a good thing. And then in verse 18, he says, and you Jews know his will and you approve of what is excellent. He says, because you are instructed from the law. That word there, instructed, in the Greek, it looks a lot like the word catechism, to catechize. Basically, to take question and answer and give your children instruction. That's what the Jews would do. They were instructed from the law. Like Deuteronomy 6, right? The Shema. You know, you're supposed to tie the word of God, bind them on your hands, put them between your eyes, right? And the Jews, they would go, they would literally do this. They would get a little box and they would write scripture on it. They would fold it up and they would put it in the box and they would put it on their forehead. Have you ever seen a Jew do that before? I was at the airport working, and sometimes we would go upstairs from throwing all the baggage and we would watch people walk by just for fun, just to watch people because everybody's frantic. You know, they get out of the airplane and they're running back and forth. And we looked over here on the side and there were these men that were wrapping their arms, would look like these black bands. And they were, I guess, getting ready to pray. I don't know what they were doing, but they had their little boxes tied to their foreheads. And at the time, I'm like, I was going to seminary. I didn't know what they were doing. I'm like, what are they doing? And I think they were getting ready to pray. But literally, the Jews would put the word on the forehead. And I think the idea was, write it on your mind. Tie it into your heart. Let it be what you do from morning, noon, and night. Meditate on the word, right? The Jews were greatly privileged, greatly instructed from the law. Look at verse 19. He says, and then he gives all these like high esteemed things. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, all these blessings. If you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind. What does a guide to the blind do? You take their hand, you walk them, oh, watch out, there's a curb here. You know, you take them by the hand and you help them. And the Jews are like, yes, we are a guide to those who are spiritually blind because we know the Maker. We know the God that made everything. We know what's wrong with the world. It's idolatry and sin, selfishness and pride and covetousness. And so they thought of themselves as a guide to the blind. And then it says, as a light to those who walk in darkness. They're like, we are the light. And they depended on the law. And thinking of the light, and Jesus himself said he was truly the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. All who come and write and come after me will not walk in darkness, but will walk in the light. He's talking about salvation. You know, the Jews, with all this knowledge, they were supposed to go and tell the nations. They were supposed to go and let everyone know how to worship rightly. But they failed in these things. In verse 20, it says, you are to be an instructor to the foolish. You were to correct the one who was foolish. You were to be a teacher of children. Or the idea is a teacher of the immature. That's what they were to do. He says, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge of truth. It's like you have God's law. I like Psalm 119. You know what Psalm 119 is? Psalm 119, I can't even think of the word right now. Maybe it's an alliteration, right? They take every Hebrew vowel? No. Letter. Every Hebrew letter, whether it's a vowel or a consonant. Every Hebrew letter, starting with Aleph and going all the way to the end, to Tov, right? They're going to go all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. And with each letter, they're going to spend 8 verses and they're going to praise God with that one alphabet letter. It would be like us taking the A's and starting every sentence with an A, praising God. And then for 8 more verses, we're going to think about 8 verses that start with a B. And in Hebrew, it's bet. And they're going to say all these things with the letter B. They do this all the way through the Psalm 119. All the way through the whole thing. I think there's 176 verses in that one chapter. Good chapter to memorize, by the way. Ah, you're laughing. He says in Psalm 119, listen to what it says about God's word. All of the whole book is about your word, your precepts, your statutes, your commandments, your law. And it's just talking about your ways all the way through it. That's all it's talking about. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. Think of that. The very commandment of God makes us wiser than our enemies, for it is with me forever. Why could the commandment make us wiser than all of our enemies? Our enemies are going to perish. They don't have righteousness. Right? And the law is to drive us to the end of our own righteousness, that we need God. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And the testimonies there is again a reference to law. He says, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your, he says, precepts. Another word for the law. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word or your law, your instruction. I do not turn aside from your, here's another one, rules, for you have taught me. And then it's like, this is a song. And he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. You ever go to lunch and they provide you honey for dessert? They ever do that? Was it El Phoenix? I can't remember the name of the place where you used to go to eat. I know it wasn't called that. I can't remember the name of it. Poncho's, there we go. Someone shouted it out. Poncho's, well, you could get sopapillas, right? I don't even know if I'm saying that word right. Sopapillas. And they would provide honey, and we would just load those up as kids. It was so good. The psalmist here is saying, oh God, your words are far better. Sweetest honey. Oh God, give me your word, he's saying. Your word is my delight. Your word is the sweetest dessert. I want it. I gotta have your word. Do your children love sugar? Do you love sugar? My children love sugar. Oh, that we would love God's word. Like the sweetest delight of our souls, that we must have it. We must have it. My dad growing up, he would always drink a huge glass of chocolate milk before bed. He would drink a huge glass of chocolate milk. Creamy, sugary, dark chocolate. Oh, that we would love God's word like that. Remember, this psalm is what the Jews would sing. Greatly privileged. They knew the law of God. They had the law. That they would hide it in their hearts. He says, through your precepts, I get understanding in my mind. Just like it says here in Romans chapter 2. And he says, therefore, I hate every false way. I hate that which is false. And in all these things, remember, in this particular chapter of Romans chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says, But if you call yourself a Jew, and then he rattles off all these privileges, all these blessings, if, usually there's a then statement, and the idea in verse 21, he's like, therefore, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? It's like you're writing on the chalkboard all the right things. Do you read it? Are you reading it? He says, while you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God because you break the law. You break the law. This is really interesting, like the therefore. He's talking about the Jews who have the law. And he recites the law, right? You shall not steal. What does he say? You shall not commit adultery. And you're robbing temples. Is that like having idols? The idea is, the Jews knew the law. They knew all the Ten Commandments. Why does Paul list these Ten Commandments? Were they thieves? Were all the Jews stealing? Were all the Jews committing adultery? Literally? Are they robbing temples? I think from the thrust of this text and what Paul is trying to get at, I don't think he's talking about these things literally, From some of the commentaries I read, some men said, no, he is talking about these literal things because some Jews back in the day did these very things. And those Jews would represent all of them. Like, well, he doesn't say, you Pharisees. He says, if you call yourself a Jew. It sounds like he's just talking about run-of-the-mill Jews. Those who would call themselves Jews. I think the thrust comes from verse 23. Look with me, if you would, at verse 23. He says, you who boast in the law, you dishonor God. You dishonor God by breaking the law. Now, the whole thrust of Paul's argument is, if you break the law at any point, it's like you've broken all the law. He's going to get into that in the next section. I think he's trying to point out that even the sincerely religious Jew breaks God's law. Even the sincerely religious Jew breaks the law of God. And truly what Paul is talking about, the whole reason he's talking about this, himself being a Jew, he doesn't want any Jew to sit back self-righteously and say, but Abraham's our father. Even Jesus said, and this was an issue back then, is that Jesus said, you are relying on Moses because you think according to the scriptures, you trust in the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And then Jesus says, it is the scriptures that point of me. And he says, there's one that's going to condemn you, Jew, in the end, and his name is Moses. Jesus says, because you have set your hope on Moses. And it's like, Moses wrote of me. But Jesus shows up on the scene and they don't recognize he's the one we need. He is the prophet that Moses wrote about. He's the king that Moses wrote about. He's the sacrifice that Moses wrote about. He's the Son of God that Moses wrote about. They didn't understand. But Paul doesn't want these Jews to think that because they do religious motions, that they have a good standing with God. No, they too need righteousness. And then it gets bad in verse 24. He says, for it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So I think of that and I go, what are we to do with this? And this is very careful. This is where the rubber meets the road. Okay? The Jews were not practicing what they preached, were they? They weren't walking the talk. So if I just tell you, you just walk the talk. You just practice what you preach. That would be false. Now, I think you need to walk the talk, and I need to think you need to preach and to practice what you preach. I think you need to do that before I get tongue-tied up here. But here's the deal. If I tell you, walk the talk, but I don't give you the cross, I'm just telling you to be moral. That's where the Jews were. You say, well, I got the Bible. I go to church. I give my money. I sing songs. Am I not good with God? No. You need Christ. You're missing the one thing. You see, so I can't tell you just practice what you preach without mentioning to you it's all of Christ. Now, in light of that, go and walk the talk. But don't walk the talk without Christ. That's called moralism. That's called trying to be better. without Jesus. It's powerless. There's no power to save in what you do religiously. You can't save yourself one iota by anything that you do religiously. Nothing. So don't depend on what you do to save yourself before God. That's the whole point Paul's trying to make. Paul's trying to say, and you here need to know, you're a lawbreaker. I am a lawbreaker. Never, never, never hire a pastor who would claim they are not a sinner. I'm never a sinner. I've never sinned in my life. You're hired. No, that would be terrible. He would be a liar and he would not know the scriptures. If someone wanted to join this church and we started asking about their testimony, tell me about your life. How are you before God? What's your condition before God? And they said, I am pristinely perfect. I come to church early. I start praying at 4 a.m. And they start boasting about themselves. And I say, are you a sinner? No, no, I've never sinned once. I would say, well, you cannot be a member of this church. That's important. It's important. That's where Paul's going. He's saying, we, the whole world, need to understand that we are under the curse of God because we don't have any righteousness. And we are sinners. And we have to come to that understanding. What an indictment, not only for the Jew, but for us. And it would be terrible for us, too, that God's name would be blasphemed among the Gentiles because of us. I was working, I guess it's a blue-collar kind of job, out at the airport. I was out reading my Bible out in the smoking section. Wasn't smoking, but are you going to condemn me if I was? So I was out reading my Bible in the smoking section, probably taking in all the after smoke of everybody else. And I was reading my Bible out there, and a guy plops up in the seat next to me, and he says, are you a Christian? I'm like, why would I be reading my Bible if I wasn't? I'm like, well, yes, I am. So let's not assume you are. He goes, I am too. I about fell out of the chair. I'm like, no way, you're a Christian. I've heard you out on the tarmac talking the worst filth any sailor would ever say. Even inventing evil, wicked things. What do you do on the weekend? I've heard what you do on the weekend. You're a Christian? What if everybody else here knew you were a Christian? Would they blaspheme God's name because of the way you live? It's like, you need to repent if you call yourself a Christian. You need to repent of your sin. Our aim as a believer is to walk in a manner that's worthy of Christ, but not to save ourselves. Not that we might have a religiously perfect stance before God, because we can't do that. Do you see the difference? We're called to walk in a manner worthy of Christ, but not to save ourselves. Because all the religious efforts that we do are worth nothing in the sight of God. And that's the difference. But if we name the name of Christ, we are called to believe in Christ and repent of our sin and say the same thing God says about our sin and to take progressive steps in becoming more like Christ. Not that you're changed overnight, but that you walk and you progressively look more like Christ and you pray to the Lord. We too boast in God, but not by what we've done. By what Christ has done. Beloved, the gospel is free. The gospel of the righteousness of God, credited to you, it's free. You can't buy it. And here's a little nuance, too, that I want you to be careful about as you talk. Please do not say this, okay? Please do not say, I do the gospel. Don't say, I live the gospel. Okay? Here's a little nuance. Jesus did the gospel. We live in light of what he did. We don't live the good news. We live in light of the good news. You see, Jesus did the good news, and the good news is about him. It's about his person and work. It's about his religious law keeping. Jesus is the perfect law keeper. It's about what he did. Now we trust in him. We live in light of that. But we don't live the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus, not me. We get benefit from it. We are sanctified from it. We get justified in light of it. Justification happens before sanctification. But it's of Christ. That's why it's good news. That's why it's free. Are you encouraged? I hope. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for the glories of Jesus Christ, your glorious Son, who came to do for us what we could never do, Father. Lord, I thank you that his righteousness, the very thing that we need, grants us perfect and absolute access into your presence. And you will give us resurrected bodies. We have full reconciliation with you, God, because of Christ. All of our sins are forgiven by faith in Christ alone, not based on what we do. And Lord, because of that, we rejoice in Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. We praise you and bless Christ. In his holy name, we pray all these things. Amen.